Announcements for you before we have one more song. The bookstore is going to be open this morning immediately after the teaching, so you can get a new book to read. I don't know if anybody's got spring break or if it's already happened, but if you're looking for something to read, I'm sure that our lovely saints there can help you find something. And then a reminder, I think this was mentioned last week, at least I've heard it once, at least before, that there will be an informational meeting for anyone who is interested in possibly serving at children's camp. Because, again, sometimes we're like, I mean, that sounds fun, but I don't think I could ever do that. Or maybe I don't know if I could do it the way that it's been done before. So just there's going to be a meeting for everybody to get together, get some information, and kind of maybe a little bit of open discussion. That meeting will be in the lower main room, so like that big room that we do the coffee house, or is it still called coffee house? Music night. next Sunday, that's April 27th, directly after the morning meeting. If you're unable to attend, you're not going to be here next week, or something comes up, please just email Hannah Burke. Should I give that to you? That email address is Burke, B-U-R-K-E, dot Hannah, H-A-N-N-A-H, dot C, like the letter C, at gmail.com. So you can get information through her as well. And then also, on our website, there is a photo gallery from our spring workday available, so check that out. Now, before Josh Thomas comes up to teach this morning, we're going to sing one more song, and I can't even remember which one it was. 29, God gave us his word. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. And since I kind of went over, why don't we just do the first verse and last verse? Josh, do you hear? I'm just going to do two verses on this.
Thank you so much, Bethany, Tom. Thank you, Autumn, for helping your husband sing. That was wonderful. Before we get into God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again. I know we've prayed already this morning, but we ask specifically now for this time of teaching, as we open up the pages of your word, that our hearts might be meek, our hearts might be teachable to the point where we can hear what we need to hear. Thank you for giving us your word that is like the rain that comes down and waters the earth, and it accomplishes what you desire it to accomplish. It is an effectual word, and may it produce in our hearts and our lives the good fruit that will be to your glory and to our good. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we began looking at the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and we didn't get nearly as far as I was envisioning, but thankfully, I was asked to teach again. So thanks, Tom, for letting me teach 2 in a row. And we're going to be going back to Proverbs. There's so much in here about God's precious wisdom and the priority that we need to put on it if we want to grow in wisdom, if we want to be those that are not blown about with the winds of doctrine of this world. Because it's not automatic, is it? We have to make that choice. So hopefully this week you made that choice to apply yourself to truth, apply yourself to wisdom. But you know what? If you didn't, guess what? Today's a new day. Today's a new week. We can apply our hearts to wisdom and understanding. Let's begin this week at the end of chapter 1. We'll kind of pick up where we left off. We saw last week that God wants us to understand his wisdom. That might sound basic, but, oh, what's that worth? The fact that God wants me to understand doesn't mean that I'm not stuck, just me, trying to figure it out. We have a living God who wants to help us. He gave us this word from Genesis to Revelation for that exact purpose, not to be a puzzle, but to communicate. God is able to communicate to each of his children through the pages of his word. He gave us parents to help us. If ideally our parents would love us enough and be mature enough in the scriptures to help us in the scriptures, but you know what? Even if they weren't, what do we have? Are you stuck just yourself? No, we have a body of Christ. You're here this morning. You're here at a healthy local church where the word of God is preached regularly, where we have, and it's not just the teachers in the church, but an entire body to help us grow up in the scriptures. So God wants us to understand his wisdom. But the ball's in our court to make it a priority to do that. Proverbs chapter 1 is all about that. Direct you back to last week's teaching if you want more information on that. We saw that the first step in that is the fear of the Lord, that holy reverence for God, that he's smarter than me. My own intuition is not a good basis for navigating this life. My creator, however, is a good basis. His wisdom is a good basis for how life works best. He's the one that made me. And at the end of chapter 1, there's this warning about if we choose to go our own way, if we choose to be simple-minded, if we choose to be foolish, if we choose to be a mocker towards the things of God, we're going to eat the fruit of our own way. Look at verse 31. It says, therefore, if you refuse the reproof and the training and instruction of God's way in his word, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Right? God will allow us to go our own way and bear the fruits of our choices to neglect him. That should be a sobering thought. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, or the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me, unto wisdom, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And let's go into chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Wow, this sounds like a lot of things I got to do. Well, you know, there is a lot here. But the emphasis here is that there is an application that I have to do. It's not just going to come automatically. It's not just going to come by osmosis, right? You can't just, we always joked about that back in grade school and elementary school, just put the book on your head and hopefully it will like seep in. No, even hearing the truth this morning, you got to decide to apply yourself to it. Even sitting down and reading it in the morning, even every morning. Oh, that's a great Christian discipline to get in the habit of. But then I have to apply myself to it, right? I have to do these things that this says, hide those commandments with me, right? Because somebody's going to try to steal those from me throughout the day. Inclining my ear towards truth. That means when there's other voices calling out for my attention, I choose to stop myself and choose to lean towards those things that are going to remind me, those people that are going to remind me of God's wisdom, the words from God's word that are going to be God's wisdom to me, that I choose to lean my ear towards the truth, that I choose to do what else? Cry out, lift up my voice for understanding. Reference to prayer, right? Is that a part of your prayer life? Is as you're growing in wisdom, asking God to help you, but he's on our side, right? He gave us his word so that we could understand. So he's going to help you. Is he going to answer that prayer? He's going to powerfully answer that prayer. If you pray it from the bottom of your heart in sincerity, I want to understand your word, God. Help me to understand your word. Is he going to answer that prayer? These verses declare that he will. It says, if you seek it as silver, search for it as hid treasure. Verse 5, then maybe you'll understand the fear. No, thank you. So sometimes we like to do that. We'll read sarcastically to make the point. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, right? It's a promise. Scriptures have promises. Men make promises depending on their faithfulness, depending on the reliability of men or women that make promises. They may or may not come to pass. Is God faithful? God is faithful 100%. When we say faithful, he never lies. He never disappoints. He always has the power to bring about what he says he will do. So is there any reason, any person that doesn't fulfill the ifs of these first verses can't be filled to the fullness of understanding the fear of the Lord and understanding the knowledge of God? No reason whatsoever. The only reason would be if God was unfaithful, if God was not able to bring his promise to pass, but it's a promise. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There's no reason why any of us needs to be simple-minded or foolish in the things of God, but we can know them and know them well. But it does require us applying ourselves. And we can expect God to be faithful. Look, verse 5 again. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why? Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Look at these wonderful benefits of God giving us wisdom. We read in verse 33 that when we have this wisdom, we'll dwell safely and be quiet from fear of evil. Here we read of God being a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And verse 8, him keeping the paths of judgment and preserving the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Oh, look at this in verse 7 and 8. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. What's a buckler? I used to think it was like one of these. What does it mean that God's my buckle? No, it's a King James word here. We don't talk about bucklers often. It's a shield. God's a shield to those that walk uprightly. Life is a fight. Why? Because of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We live in a spiritual battle. Would it be nice to go out into the world with a shield? And guess what? We don't have to be our own shield if we make God's wisdom our priority, if we make God's wisdom our standard for how we choose. Oh, what a blessing. What a benefit to making God's wisdom your own and walking in that wisdom. God's going to be that shield. He's going to be the one that takes the blows. Are you tired of just being buffeted in this life and receiving all the blows that your foolish choices lead to? Well, make wise choices. Make the choice to make God's word the joy and rejoicing of your heart, to receive it, to hide God's commandments with you, to seek it as silver. What's going to happen? God says he will be a shield to those. He'll be a defense for those. And here it talks about the way. He keeps the way of the righteous. So here we're talking about more than just God's not going to pluck. We're not going to be plucked out of God's hand. We know that as Christians, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're eternally secure. We heard that in manifestations over and over, right? And God wants us to know that we're eternally safe. That no matter what I choose to do with my life, even if I go down the path of simplicity, foolishness, and become a scorner and would stand up and revile God's word and those that stand on God's word, even if I were to turn to that point, God sealed me with his Holy Spirit. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be there, part of that eternal glory. Nothing shall pluck us out of his hand. He's always for us in that sense that we're a part of his kingdom. Here in Proverbs, we're talking about God being for us in a practical way, where even my ways, God is for, right? He's with me in my ways. Is right? If I decide to turn into a mocker, is God with me in that decision? No, he's with me spiritually in that I'm a son of God, but if I just choose to serve Satan, is God with me in that way? If I choose to serve my own foolish ways, is God with me in that way? No. But as a Christian, or as it's written to the Old Testament believer, if they chose to make God's way their way, they would have the promise that even their way God was for. Well, what is that worth, to be able to go out into this life and trust not only that no matter how bad it goes, God's going to catch me, but it's not going to go bad. I mean, maybe the world is going to throw things that are temporarily hurtful, but I mean, read the book of Acts, see the deliverance that would happen time and time again for those that made God's word their way. There's a power there. There's a defense there. There's a guarding of our way, that we can go into the hairiest of situations and feel safe because we know that we've made God's wisdom the standard for our lives. We're going to be standing on that. Well, what's that worth? Living this life with even our ways, God being a shield to us, and him keeping my paths, him preserving my way. There's a verse in the Psalms, I forget which, I didn't write down the reference, but it says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." With favor or grace wilt thou compass him as with a shield. I just love that visual of walking out into my day and that I have this grace force field around me, right? I mean, that's what it declares, right? That God's going to compass my way. Like, what situation do I need to be afraid of if I have a force field of God's grace around me, right? What a wonderful thing. That's part of God's promise to those. Is that to every believer automatically? No, but to those that make that choice to have their ways directed by God. Let's keep going in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 1, it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Again, this is so much we could talk about here. We talk about not forgetting God's word, not forgetting God's word. This is so much more than just being able to answer a test. I'd imagine many of you, if you didn't think about God for an entire year, could come back here next Easter. It is Easter, by the way. Happy Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Saturday, however you want to term it. There is an Easter verse I put in here later, by the way. I think that if we're faithful to the scriptures, every teaching we do, all 52 of them, should be connected with the death and resurrection of Christ, or we're not ministers of the gospel. So hopefully you all that come regularly at least understand that this is a gospel-based church where we're endeavoring to teach always in light of the death and resurrection of Christ. So this one day out of the calendar year shouldn't be a unique thing where we're remembering Christ's death and resurrection. I forget why I started talking about that. What was I talking about? I better go check my notes. Something about wisdom, right? Oh, yeah, not forgetting. You could come back. Wow, that was... Who planned that? I'd imagine that each of you could come back in a year if you hadn't thought about God for a whole year, and if you asked, you know, who was it that died on the cross for you? You could say Jesus, right? Who was it that God raised from the dead? But biblically, you forgot if you hadn't thought about it for a year, right? So biblical remembering, when God says, don't forget my law here, he's saying call it to mind regularly. So it's not a matter of memorizing it for the test and then being able to regurgitate it when you're asked. Forgetting God is something that we could do after you could read the Bible every day, but live your life forgetting him. That's what we're talking about from Proverbs, is the wisdom that comes from the wisdom that is not forgetting him, not forgetting his word, right? These wonderful things that we heard in the manifestations, these things that we're reading, we want to apply those to our lives, apply them, right? Like Bethany's shirt here, all issues forwarded to heaven, right? And God's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So through his word, so there's no situation in life where we can't be equipped and we can't have the faith in God that we need. But we've got to choose to not forget. And then these wonderful blessings of length of days and long life and peace are added to us. You know, if these saints of the old covenant of Israel could experience such blessing just from keeping the law of Moses, by not forgetting the law of Moses, how much more can those of us who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ and choose to not forget that, how much more can we be blessed? How much more peace can we have? How much more of that grace force field can we experience in this life? And not just in the comfort of knowing that God's always going to catch us no matter how far we fall, but the assurance that I'm not going to fall today. Not because I'm so strong, but because I've chosen to plant my feet on a sure word. I've chosen to plant my feet on the wisdom that God gives. We need to not forget in the midst of life. Calling these truths to mind, not just once a year, once a month, once a week, not just in the morning, and not just when life gets tough, but throughout the day, right? Here, it even says here, write these words on the table of thine heart, on the table of your heart. What a powerful communicative figure for them, because where did they have the scriptures written? Tablets of stone, right? And so if you were Ben Israelite, Elizabeth Israelite, whatever, whether you were male or female, you would be familiar with the law of Moses written in tablets. But God's intent was not that his law would just stay on those tablets, but that it would be written where? On their hearts. Right? And so how much more for us as Christians, we don't have tablets, but we have it written here in these pages. We have it on our smartphones, right? So Gabe, is the word of God written on the smart screen tablet of your heart, right? You've got it on your phone, you've got it on your digital device, but do we have it in our hearts, right? When we write on the tablet of our hearts, we're calling it to mind. It produces this great blessing, where we're living examples of it, and then we have God as a force field around us throughout our ways. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. I like how this is such a popular verse, and it's a great one. But I love the simplicity of it. You know, it's easy to think, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's like, oh yeah, I trust God. But that means not relying on my own understanding, right? That we want to be skeptical of our own understanding. We want to be discerning. We're not just going with our intuition, going with our consciences, unless our consciences and our intuition have been formulated from it is written. As we build that, then we can, then we're not leaning on our own understanding. We're leaning on the Lord. We're trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. You know, statements like, I feel this would be better, or my intuition says dot, 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 or I've found. When we hear those things, when we hear ourselves saying those things, if they're not rooted in I've found in the scriptures, there's very little authority to that. You know, this is just me, but that's just the way I am. You know, these types of statements, that would be leaning on your own understanding if it's not instructed and formulated from something that you read from Ephesians or Romans or Genesis about the truth of God. God says there's no temptation taken you except what is common to man. And God has given us a way of escape, his faithful word. Right? So if we think that, well, my temptation, my situation is different than the one that God, the creator of the universe, thought of. No, there's no temptation but what's common to man. And so really there's no reason why any of us would need to say, well, yeah, that's great for what you might hear at church or on Sunday or read in the Bible, but my situation is different. No, I think we need to be, that would be a foolish thing to say, because, and it would be a decision and a statement that goes against the wisdom of God and the love of God and the ability of God to communicate to us through his written word. Maybe I don't understand it yet. Maybe I think I've tried it. A believer that brings that up to me again to say, well, have you considered what God says here? And you say, well, I've tried that. Okay, well, what do we mean by trying that? Because if we've truly put our faith in it and put our feet there, then God cannot lie. It has to come to pass. So let's try again in a new way, maybe, with faith this time. But the answer hasn't changed. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But then there's the negative side. Be not wise in thine own eyes, in your own eyes fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Well, what is that worth? Health to your navel, marrow to thy bones. You know, how much, I think probably, so how much money is spent in the healthcare industry? How much money is spent in the health food industry? Don't pass over the benefit of learning and obeying God's word. God says, even to the old covenant believer, how much those of us that are blessed with all spiritual blessings can experience length of days, long life, peace, health to our navel, marrow to our bones. I think we heard in manifestations that God is a God of all joy, all compassion, all goodness. Would that include the blessings of a healthy, prosperous, physical life in this world? Of course. But there's an if attached to it, right? It's putting ourselves and making God's word a priority to not forget it. Verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, let's read. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Okay, this is so important. This doesn't sound too much like fun, does it? The chastening of the Lord, weary of his correction, but that's part of it. This is such a big part of it. You know, we've seen the benefits of wisdom from Proverbs, how God wants us to understand. He's not holding it back from us. We do need to apply ourselves to it, that his wisdom is available. We've seen what it's going to take to get it, to receive His word, hide it in our hearts, incline our hearts to it, seek it, make it a priority. But guess what? We don't always get it the first time, do we? We don't always walk uprightly in what we know. And so, thankfully, God has provided a loving means to not leave us on our own, even in that situation where we don't get it the first time, where we don't walk uprightly. Sometimes we can be simple. Sometimes we can be foolish. Even crossing that bridge into that place where we would openly mock God's word. But what do these verses say? My son, don't despise, don't think little of the chastening or the discipline, the training of the Lord. Neither be weary of his correction. What's correction? That's, in this context, it's what we've called in our church reproof. Right? It's when we're in a fault, when we should have known better and we choose the other way. And so God lovingly doesn't just allow us to go our own way. I mean, he'll allow us to make that choice, but he's also loving enough to reprove us or send ministers of him to love us enough to reprove us. We can be reproved. We can be, it's the NIV actually never translates any Hebrew or Greek word reprove. We use that word a lot in our church, reprove, because we're rooted in the King James. But I was talking to someone recently, and they're like, what are you talking about? It was somebody from a different church. But if you just read the NIV, they only use the word rebuke when it comes to this word reproof. But when you get to the New Testament, there actually are two different Greek words, one often translated reproof or reprove, and then another translated rebuke in the King James. Whereas if you're reading the NIV, it just translates it rebuke across the board. So you lose that subtle distinction that there is, reproof is more of a mild or standard correction of wrong. like 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about that the word of God is God-breathed and it's for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Okay, so King James uses that word reproof. NIV translates that as rebuke. Okay, I think that's unfortunate because though there is a place for rebuke, and the scriptures talk about rebuke, that has a connotation of being a little more forceful. And sometimes that's needed, so it's not like forceful reproof isn't appropriate, but that verse is talking about just a standard reproof. There are times in the Gospels, actually, why don't we go ahead and turn there? This is the Easter verse. let's go to Matthew. We'll see that our Lord set a great example here about how rebuke is needed, reproof and even rebuke is needed. Matthew 16. We're coming back to Proverbs, so if you want to leave your ribbon, I've got a ribbon in my Bible. Matthew 16. In verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So up until this point, Jesus hadn't made that explicit to them that this was his reason for coming. And he started to communicate that. The disciples had been with them, seen the signs, miracles, wonders, heard him teach a lot of things, parable of the sower, talk about God's kingdom. But now he's talking about the Son of Man himself, Jesus, suffering and being killed and then raised again the third day. They didn't really get that last part. They focused more on suffering, killed. Let's not do this, right? Look at this, verse 22. Peter was so bold. Then Peter took him. This is Jesus. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter, his disciple, took him, and some translations have took him aside. So I don't know if they were like walking in a group. Peter just took Jesus, said, Jesus, come over. I need to talk to you. Takes him off to the side. and began to rebuke him. That's that word that for strong reproof, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He thought Jesus was just being negative or something. But look what Jesus does, verse 23. We're so thankful he didn't go along with it, right? That he actually did not heed Peter's supposed helpful rebuke. He didn't listen to Peter, but instead he accomplished God's will, which was rooted in the truth, right? Not all rebuke is rooted in truth. So it's important to be strong in God's word to know the difference. Jesus here knew the difference. As well-meaning as Peter was, it was words from Satan, words from God's enemy. Because look at this, verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, and so Peter had tried to pull him off to the side, and some of the other gospel accounts, I forget which one, talked about how Jesus turned to everybody, all the disciples, and made sure that this rebuke back to Peter was heard in the ears of everyone. So it was a very public thing. And sometimes that amount of correction is called for, depending on the circumstance, depending on the severity of what's being challenged and the others that would be influenced by it, or maybe depending on the heart of the individual. You think of Paul's encouragement to Titus to rebuke the Cretans strongly, sharply, just because of their traditions and background. But reproof or correction in general doesn't need to be loud. It ought to be loud if it's going to help the person receive it. But it could be a very quiet admonition as well. In this case, it was a strong admonition, a strong reproof. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So that was not Peter's proudest moment, but I think in hindsight, when you look, Peter looks back on his life and the repentance that he had of this, and the way he stood for his Lord in the book of Acts, the things that he wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter, reproof is a good thing. Even rebuke, when needed, is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's something that we all need. Jesus was willing to do that for Peter and for the other disciples. And we need to be willing to do that for each other. And we need to be willing to receive it and not count it as like a black mark against us and think of it as if God's trying to shame us or people are trying to shame us, but that we're all growing. Proverbs declares this so much, and I love it. Let's go back to Proverbs. Right, we're all not going to get it the first time. God knows that. And God is in his love, right? He tells us, don't think little of the chastening of the Lord, the rebuke of the Lord, the reproof of the Lord. Don't be weary of his correction. I love how that's in there because God knows that that's a temptation, right? Is to think little of someone that would tell you you're wrong, or maybe you're just reading the scriptures and you realize, oh, I'm wrong. God wants us to not think little of that, to pass. He doesn't want us to pass over the correction that comes. And he doesn't want us to grow weary of hearing the same correction, if needed, the same reproof, right? That's a temptation. That's kind of a different temptation where it's like the second, third, fifth, 50th time that I've been reproved for the same thing, guess what? If I don't change, I need to hear it a 51st time. And that's a loving thing. That shouldn't become, if it becomes a weariness to me, then I'm not listening to, I'm not remembering God's love for me. Right? God says, don't grow weary of my reproof. Why? It's because of his love. It's the son that he doesn't care about. It's a father that doesn't care about a son that just lets his son go lost. God loves us enough to help us, to reprove us. Reproof is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. It's not fun in the moment. Hebrews talks about that. No reproof for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. None of us are beyond the need of reproof. We're always going to need it because we're all growing. And so we need to learn to not avoid it. We need to learn to not avoid giving it. And this is part of what it's going to take, right? It's right here in Proverbs, right? So it's part of this life. If we want the happiness that these future verses are going to talk about, if we want the profit, the benefit of growing up in the faith and being strong, we need to learn to be not just open to reproof, but welcome it, even seek it out. And that kind of goes counterintuitive to our natural inclination. Nobody wants to hear that they're wrong, right? But by the flesh. But if we're wanting to grow up in the faith, if we realize that there's none of us here that have tapped out, fully tapped that maple syrup tree of all the maple syrup in it. You know, read Philippians 3 about Paul's experience of Christ. And he didn't count himself to have attained, right? True wisdom, true maturity as one of God's people that has been called so much, called to the purpose of the ages, called to be Christ on this earth. Until I'm Christ on this earth in practice, I've got some room to grow. And so that means that there's going to be reproof when I miss the mark. And that's a healthy thing. That's a good thing, right? That we want to have that attitude of not having arrived. True wisdom, somebody that's truly wise, isn't someone that has attained to some mountaintop level where they know all answers to all things. Proverbs chapter 1 says, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. Well, if they're wise, what do they need learning for? Right? What's that mean, Rich? That means that unless you're, to be truly wise, maybe I have to adjust my definition of what true wisdom is. Not somebody that's above reproof, but somebody that is always humble to reproof. Right? That's true wisdom. Otherwise, I'm a fool. How many times can you read in Proverbs? We won't have time this morning to look at all the verses on reproof, but God points out it's the scorner that hates reproof. It's the wise man that loves reproof. You want to be counted wise in God's book? Come on Sunday mornings expecting to hear something that might sting a little bit. And then go to a home fellowship or talk to your family about it afterwards or be honest with a brother or sister in Christ and say, I was reproved this morning. Can you help me believe this week? Can you be praying for me? And the guy will say, of course. In fact, let's pray right now. And we pray for it. And guy might ask me, you know, why is it this is such a concern for you? And then I open up a little bit more. And then guess what? Guy lovingly reinforces the truth. And he speaks the word of God to me, right? And I can be a wise hearer. I can be an obedient hearer to the word of truth that's coming from his mouth. That's what we're talking about, that correction that comes from God, often mediated through believers that have built this wisdom in their life. What's the alternative? Proverbs 29. Let's look at Proverbs 29. This topic of reproof and rebuke. It comes up so often in Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 1. It says, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That doesn't sound good, does it? Let's go to flip to Ecclesiastes. It's just the next book over, and we're coming back to Proverbs. But Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Right? It's the fools that despise wisdom and instruction. It's those that have decided to go the right. Doesn't matter how much reputation you have, doesn't matter how many resources you have, you might be the king. But if you're wrong, you're wrong. Well, I'm the husband. Well, if you're wrong, you're wrong. I'm the leader. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, just the book before, verse 12. There's this lament here of the one that went after strange wisdom, foolishly and simply, should have known better, did know better. But look what he says in verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. That doesn't need to be our cry. We don't have to be an old and foolish anything. We can be continue to maintain that humility to receiving the reproof of God's word. You know, God can restore the years that the locust has eaten as we turn back to him. God's mercy is available. But what we're talking about the past 2 weeks is setting myself up so that the locust doesn't have to eat any of my years. Right? The benefits of this wisdom. Deciding ahead of time that I'm going to stay on this path of making God's word a priority, staying open to growth and reproof. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are for those bad believers that are always messing up. No, it's for all believers, because we're all always messing up. It's a way of life, right? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, it says. Proverbs 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is what? Brutish. What's your NIV say? Stupid. Did you just call me stupid? Well, if I'm hating reproof, God says I am stupid. I thought about titling this teaching, Don't Be Stupid, but I gave it a more positive title. But, you know, this is part of it, right? You're hurting yourself. It's just stupid to not receive reproof out of some sense of pride or reputation that you're trying to uphold. God's given us an identity. It's holy, righteous, and beloved. So in and of myself, I'm not trying to hold up any reputation other than I want to be counted as a wise man, right? A wise woman. Proverbs 13, verse 1, it says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. This is only scratching the surface, maybe covering like 20% of the verses on reproof in Proverbs. So, you know, you can search them out and read more. Let's look at 15:32. I think this is the last one on reproof that we'll look at. 15:32. Why is it so stupid to not hear reproof? Verse 32, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. Sometimes it's easy to feel like you're being attacked when somebody mentions that. But why are they doing it? I don't know. Maybe some people are doing it just because of Phariseeism. But generally speaking, then the trends that I see in our church, that it's more often that people won't speak up because they're afraid of being labeled as a jerk or being taken that way. But really the loving thing is to count me wise enough. If there's something where I need to be reproved, that you love me enough to mention it to me, right? Even if I, with the chance that I might get offended by it. But to think we want to treat each other and count each other and hold each other the standard of assuming that you're going to be wise and hear these truths. I think that's a more healthy way to approach it. But so much of the reproof that we give to each other is out of love. But and it doesn't just have to be people to people. This attitude of humility to God, you know, that we're hearing teachings on Sundays and on Thursdays where we're being challenged. And we're saying, wow, I should probably change. That feeling should be one that we all feel regularly. Right? But we're despising ourselves when we don't do it. We're thinking little of ourselves. Right? In that unhealthy, degrading way of I'm just a smart animal, right? And kind of that foolish, godless way of thinking that I'm nothing, I don't matter, and so I might as well just try to fight for my own reputation or something. But God says you're despising yourself if you turn away from him, right? You're thinking little of the high calling that God has created us, right? Because we're not just smart animals, but we were created to be in his image, to glorify him, not to be a people ruled by the temptations of this world, ruled by their sin, but to be faithful believers representing Christ more and more. And so I love you enough, I respect you enough, I believe God enough to not just let things go when I see Christians that should know better, walking contrary to who they are. That's all that reproof is, and sometimes it needs to be gentle, like a warning, an admonishment. Sometimes it might need to be a little bit stronger, but again, for the sake of love. And Proverbs talks about that. Let's go back, and we'll just close out here, not too much further. Just one more verse on it, Proverbs 25:12. Don't turn there. It says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So we're learning to be good givers of reproof and good receivers of reproof. But let's go to Proverbs 3, verse 13. And we're just about done. We're just going to read a little bit further here. Because look, again, if you're tempted to grow weary of what I'm saying, like, that just doesn't sound like fun. I'd rather just be a part of a comfortable church where we never talk about faults or issues. No, some people are saying, no, that's good. I just want to give a recommendation to be a part of a home fellowship because that's where we can really be honest and really open up. In our church, at least that's the way we're structured. It's so easy to come on a Sunday morning and hear great, wonderful words that strike my heart. And then practical words that if I applied them would change my life. And then come again the next Sunday and hear more words, practical words, and then nothing changes. But when you have that weekly fellowship, that group of people, small group of people, you don't have to stand up in front of 120 people and say, I messed up. I need help. You can just do it in front of 5 or 10 people. And guess what? They're all doing the same thing, so it's not as awkward as you might think. And I haven't been to a fellowship in our church recently where when someone had an issue or a question or a challenge or a concern, even something that might be viewed as embarrassing by some that was shared, where that person wasn't loved, and that there wasn't an answer of peace, there wasn't an answer of truth, that was given, even if it was just, we're not sure, let's pray. Let's come back next week and consider what the scriptures say about it. Our home fellowships are such healthy places to where we can be honest with how we're doing and grow up and apply these things together. So I really encourage you, if you're not a part of a home fellowship, to do that. And if you are, to keep having this attitude of growing up together and not settling for just maintaining, but pushing. Proverbs 3:13 says, here's what we're headed towards. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. That sounds good to me. Happy. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That's saying a lot. You know, maybe gold, silver, rubies aren't your thing. But guess what, Amy? All the things that you can desire, right? So maybe, you know, fill in the blank. There's nothing more precious. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more rare than this book. There's no other book like this. That's why I like how it says Holy Bible on there. Most of the Bibles will say that, say Holy Bible. What makes the Bible, you know, the Bible's not rare in the sense of hard to find, but this is the only place out of all the words that have ever been spoken that's 100% sure. These ones are definitely spoken by God and been recorded for us to be able to have his word so that we can grow in wisdom, so that we don't have to guess, so we don't just have to go with God's or the world's wisdom on how a marriage should be, how a teenage year should be. No, but we have God's truth. God's given us his word. We can know it. We don't have to go with our own intuition. This is the only place where you're going to find these words. So that makes it precious. It makes it valuable because these are the words that bring true happiness. They're the words of our Creator who knows how life works, that wants to bless us. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. This is a reference to wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retains her. Let's go to chapter 4. And let's go to verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. You ever feel like just life is so confusing? I just don't know what step to take, and you're just scared that every step I take, every decision I make, who knows? Just crossing my fingers, and it always tends to not work out that well. Well, those that have received God's word, they can not only walk with confidence, but they can run without stumbling. Now, can you imagine just running through this life where with such confidence in your decisions because I've got God as my buckler? Why? Because, again, this is the owner's manual on life. He knows how life is supposed to be, and he loves us enough to tell us. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. Not all paths out there are holy and good paths. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But, here's where we want to stay. The path of the just. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Isn't that wonderful that I can gain that expectation of not just a path of light, but like the NIV says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. So whatever goodness, whatever wisdom you have now, when we're on this path, we can expect more, right? It's like the morning sun. If anybody got up early this morning when the light just started to dawn, you can expect that by right about now, oh, it's noon, it's high noon right now, which means we are finishing the teaching. But also, you look outside, the full light of day, right? So from morning sun until full light of day is a constant progression, right? And so that can be the story of our lives, where we're growing in wisdom, we're growing in fruit, we're seeing more and more of God's light in our lives, ever brighter, every day. That's much better than hardening ourselves to reproof or thinking that we've arrived or just resting on our spiritual laurels. But isn't Proverbs helpful? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for each individual. May our lives be the story of what we just read, where we're open to seeing new vistas of happiness, new vistas of blessing from you, because we're more and more making your ways the path that we choose to stand our feet upon. So I pray for this church and pray that we continue to grow up in these things to your glory. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.